Once again, we've truly been blessed to have a beautiful day and to have the opportunity to serve our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to express my appreciation to this congregation, first of all, for the invitation to come here and to be part of this series of gospel meetings, as well as to commend you and thank you for all of your hospitality and all your generosity, your kindness, your thoughtfulness as we have gone through the week. It has been a privilege to serve with you in this effort, to get better acquainted with some of you, to meet some of you, and we appreciate that very much. Especially I want to thank Myron and Wanda for opening up their home and allowing me to pretty much have a free range to live there and come in and out and to have the opportunity to meet Brad and to be able to meet the family, Andrea, and all the workers, and to be able to have some of my ignorance dispelled about how things work, and to be able to be part of that family for a week. It gives you an opportunity to be able to know people, and we appreciate all of you who have opened your homes up and had us in for a meal, or have taken us out for a meal due to the circumstances being what it is. We are certainly grateful and owe you a debt of gratitude that words just simply cannot repay. I want to thank Brother Daniel for being my chauffeur and just traveling around and introducing me and visiting with people, and I know that there are some difficult situations, and some of the members here are going through them, and we pray that everything will work well with Melissa and that situation as far as God giving her the strength and the rest of the men to endure it. But we know you will do your part to help them in any way they can. So thank you to each and every one. It was good to see Brother Charles and Sister Doris and to visit with them, and we appreciate him and his work in the kingdom. It's been a number of years, probably a couple of decades that we've known each other, and we have a special place in our heart for them and the things that are there, and we hope and pray the Lord will bless them and we'll continue in their service for them as well. I want to thank everyone who's led singing this week. You had more song leaders than you had places to use song leaders, and that's kind of an unusual thing for a congregation, so you're blessed in that. I want to thank all of you who have led prayers, and thank you for your generous thoughts and requests on that, on behalf of me and my behalf. If everything goes well and according to plan, I will be leaving tomorrow morning, and I will be going back home a little different track than I came in one. My brother preaches for the Church of Christ at Groveport, Ohio, just outside on the eastern side of Columbus. And a couple weeks ago, he was offering the invitation on Sunday morning, and he had a heart attack and rushed into the hospital, and the ambulance passed and got the stents in, and they discharged him from the hospital, and he left with a blood clot and left ventricle of his heart as well. And so we know a little bit about the situation that Brother Terry and Daniel and the family have been going through. But if the Lord's willing, I can get there from here. All right, I aim to go to Columbus and visit him on my way home for a little while tomorrow, and hopefully that will be a safe trip. We did receive word that one of our members' dad passed away while I was born, and we're only going to have an hour of visitation for him in Moundsville, West Virginia, and it's going to be tomorrow morning. I don't know if I'll be able to make that visitation or not, but the Kelch family. So we request that you remember them in your prayers as they go to that time as well. Authentic love. You really want to have a genuine Christian love? Well, we've already looked at enough this week that we're like, well, you know, there's some pretty challenging stuff needed. And we all have room to grow. But tonight's lesson, in my humble opinion, is probably the toughest. Of all. I really have very little problem loving God. have very little problem loving the son. I have very little problem loving most of my brethren. I'll just tell the truth here. There are some of them who sometimes make it very hard to love. But we've never preached that lesson of love one another. We just ran out of time in this series of lessons. Love your neighbor. I try to do that. Even if they're very different than I am, and the lifestyle that they live, I try to do all that I can for them and to help them and show them Christ living in me. But this last lesson, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. That challenge is given to us in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 44. If you want to note the exact verses, we're to love our enemies. Again, in the Sermon on the Plain in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 28 and verse 35. And there's some really interesting things said there that I think challenges us Christians. But we need to take this to our heart. It is a challenge. It is a command. It's not optional, folks. It really is an option. We need to learn to do this. If we properly apply this lesson, it can bless and transform your life. It can truly make this world a better place to live if we will do what God wants us to do. So tonight, let us examine the command that we are to love our enemies. Love your enemies. Let's begin by asking this question. Who is my enemy? What does Jesus mean when he says we are to love our enemy? Well, the word enemy in the text that we are looking at refers to people that have hurt you somewhat. Maybe they've done it physically. Maybe they've done it verbally. Maybe they've done it by not doing something to you, but by neglecting to do something you thought they ought to do. I knew a man for many, many years that was bitter at the church, at members of the church, all because on one occasion he thought that those members should do something for him that they didn't do. Who ever thought you could get in trouble for doing nothing? But that was the case. And so because his expectation was not met, he became bitter and he became contentious and he began to run down the church and talk very discouragingly about it to everyone that was around him. So who is my enemy? Well, let's open our Bibles up, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. And let's take a look at those verses we mentioned there in verses 43 and 44 to get Jesus' teaching clearly in our minds. Yeah. Ye have heard it that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. By the way, that word's in the plural, if you didn't notice. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Who's my enemy? Well, let's take what Jesus listed. It could be a person who curses you. Now, that doesn't, I know when we use the word cursing in our modern day 21st century understanding, we normally are talking about somebody cussing or swearing or using profanity. It has nothing to do with that. All right? The word cursing in this passage of Scripture is someone who wants to bring doom on you. They want bad things, and they're willing, if they have the power, to make those things happen. They imprecate evil on someone. Wow. They speak evil. They curse you. They want to bring something on you. So they may say things like, go to hell. They have a curse on them in case you don't know. All right? they're made to say words like the N word, which is a curse, they're terrible things. You know, and sometimes we hear people use these expressions, and we hear people point them directly at someone. And these are the types of things that are curses. We're actually calling for evil to come on someone. I'm going to tell you someone. If somebody's standing out there, by the way, it's one of an example of this. You can go back to the Old Testament and look at Shimei. Whenever David was leading there in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 5 to verse 13, we'll not take the time for time's sake tonight to go back and read that as an illustration, but it's a very good illustration about someone wanting evil to happen, wanting your household to be cut off, and all these bad things, terrible things that someone comes down to. You ever had anyone treat you like that? Say something like that to you? Well, believe it or not, that kind of puts them in the category of being an enemy, according to Jesus. Anyone who hates you, the word hate in this passage of Scripture means to detest you, to denounce you. Whoa. Maybe it's because of the race you are, maybe it's because of your political persuasion, or maybe it's because of your religious, or maybe it's for some personal reason. They just utterly, utterly denounce you. You ever know anyone like that? If you're walking down the sidewalks in a small town and you're both on the same side of the street, they'll cross over to the other side of the street in order to avoid contacting. In a grocery store, you turn the corner to start down an aisle and you see somebody on the other end start down the aisle, they look up and see you and go, away they go, look the other eye. They don't want to face you, don't want to confront you. They don't want anything to do with you. They detest you. Why do they do that? Maybe because you stood up for what was right. Maybe because you helped someone that they didn't want helped in circumstances. It's anyone who spitefully uses you. That word spiteful. It's a word that means to insult someone, to intimidate someone by threat. Or to even make a false accusation. You know, Peter says that we are to live the kind of life as a Christian that when people falsely accuse us by the very manner of our life and conduct, they see our good conversation in Christ and they can't accept the fact that we're doing bad things to the same thing. Look at what this involves. Anybody ever intimidate you by a threat? Well, I guess that would consider what you mean by the word threat. I've had people tell me, well, if you don't do this, if you don't do this, and you don't get it done, you're going to be hearing from my lawyer. Brother in Christ, brother. Wait a minute. You and I are brothers in Christ, and we're under the lordship of our Lord. And you and I can't work things out in a Christian fashion. Paul had a little bit to say about that, 1 Corinthians 6, didn't he? But is that the only way we can get along with each other? People out in the world threaten us. I've been threatened in many ways. Some of the jobs that I've held in my lifetime weren't very popular jobs as a public. One time I worked for a bank as a repossessor. Ended up with a knife at the door being drawn on me. Didn't take long to leave, but the person I was with to get the authorities there to take care of the situation. But that's the kind of threats that people can get into in the world that we are here. When people mistreat us, when they treat us despitefully in any way, that mistreatment. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says here, okay, those that despitefully use you, are there people like that in the world? Yes. What about the person who persecutes you? The word persecute actually means to pursue. Ever gone hunting for raccoons? Ever gone hunting for rabbits with a dog? Well, technically the dog persecuting the rabbit. All right? The dog is persecuting the raccoon. He is pursuing that animal with the intent of doing what? You see? And when people tag on to us and begin to do that to us with the intent of harming us and pursuing us with repeated acts of enmity, the connection between enemy and enmity, that act of hatred, that act of persecution. You know, Paul talked about the fact that he did this. He persecuted Christians. Wow. Never had anyone come to me and bind me up and throw me into prison and get testimony for me to be put to death. But that's what Saul's heart is. There are people out here in the world that would blame everything that's a problem in this world and Christian. It's your values. If you just give up this old archaic book that was written 2,000 years ago, you know, if you would just give up these values, if you wouldn't insist on these moral standards and just let us make up our own rules. See, it's I'm the problem. I'm not the one insisting that these things be done. God's the one that's just. And so now we look at who our enemy is. Wow. Those who curse you, those who hate you, those who spite and abuse you, those who persecute you, those who hurt you or want to hurt you in some way, physically or verbally. Now here's the punishment. That enemy can be a family member. It can be a neighbor. It can be a co-worker. It can be a fellow citizen. It can be a government representative, whether local or foreign. In other words, my friends, just about anyone can be an enemy to us. And the truth of the matter is, if you haven't, you know who you are. So we define who our enemy is. Now let's ask the second question. Why should we love it? Why should we love it? Well, let's take a look at the answer to that question. Number one, we should love our enemies to be like God. You know, we talk about this word, godly. We talk about godly. Do you know what those words mean? It means that we want to behave in a fashion toward God that is acceptable and pleasing to Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bible still there, look at verse 45. Why in the world will I love my enemies? Bless them that curse me. Do good to them that hate me. Pray for them that would despitefully use me or persecute me. Verse 45 says that word means to be called, so that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. You want to be a child of God? You want to be a child of God? You got to learn to be. What is that love? You look at that further. How do you? But to be sons of God, to be children of God, my dear friends, what does this verse say? It continues by saying that the Heavenly Father maketh His Son to rise on what? The evil. And on what? The good. And He sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. What would happen if God all of a sudden said, you know what, I'm going to look down upon all of this globe of earth and all of the nations that exist, and I'm going to stop the sun from shining on any nation that is not following me, and I'm going to stop the rain from falling on anyone that is not excited. You ever Can you imagine? But God doesn't do that. You want to know something? Whenever God sends the rain on you, He generally sends it on your neighbor, regardless of whether your neighbor is evil person, a good person, or whatever kind of person it is. When the sun comes up over the horizon in the morning, that sunshine is distributed to everyone out there. The truth of the matter is, my dear friends, we all receive blessings from God. Like, you know, the atmosphere we live in, the air we breathe, a lot of things. And God gives reason to His people. The people that don't love Him, people that don't respect Him, you know, stop and think about it. Here's a man that stands up in the world and he contends, particularly in the world of intellectualism and academia and philosophy, and he hits the hearts and the minds of millions of people with the things he says and the books that he writes. There is no God. God doesn't exist. And yet the very air that he's breathing to say those words can't ignore him. The very sunshine and the very rain that enable the food that he eats to grow comes from him. Look. You say, but I'm not God. I understand. But we are to be like God. We are to be God. And if we are godly people, one of the things we have got to learn to do and become better and better at it as we do is to love our enemies. Look at the second reason to stay in this day. Verse 26. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans. Now, the word publican that's used here in the King James translation that I'm reading out of is a Latin word that simply means a public servant. Right? Doesn't have anything to do with political affiliations. Don't go there. It just simply means that here's a person that was a member of the Jewish nation who went to work for the Roman government. And he extracted tolls and customs from the Jewish nation to pay to the Roman government. And they didn't like that. They liked it at all. As a matter of fact, the Jewish world so despised the publican that his testimony, or her testimony, whatever the case would be, was of absolutely no value in determining the fortune. That's how despicable they consider it. So let's say that this person who was a publican was the only witness to a murder. They wouldn't even allow that person to serve as a witness to tell what they said. But yet these people who were publicans, they loved each other. They would talk to each other. They would back up each other. They were considered to be one of the lowest forms of social classes that the Jewish religious nation could deal with. And Jesus asked us simply this question: if you only love the people that love you, what reward do you have? That's the sort of the question, the obvious answer that you don't have. You know, love our enemies in order to exceed the worldly standards of those around us. We've got to exceed that standard. I understand. It's human nature to not want to like the people that don't like you, to not want to treat well somebody who treats you badly. I understand that. I fight that battle just like you fight that battle. But we're not talking about human nature here. What nature are we talking about here? Doesn't Peter tell us, my dear friends, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that whenever we were creatures that God has given us, all the things that we need in a physical realm, in a spiritual realm, so that we can become partakers of what? in the mind. It's not too hard to act like all that he depends on the Spirit. But it is really a challenge to try to act like God wants us to act, to behave, and to believe what we need to do. So why should I love my enemy? Number one, to be godly, to practice godliness, to be like God. Number two, to exceed the worldly standards that are out here, because if all I do is love those that love me, what reward do I have? Look at verse 47. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? If the only people you can say a good thing to, if the only people you can do a good thing for are the people that do good things for you, then what more are we than others? Do not even the publicans so? And our Lord is making an argument here from the least to the greatest, okay? He's saying, if the people in the world that have been trampled down and shut out and have been maybe even to the point of abused will even take care of each other and speak to each other and salute each other and help each other, then what good are we if that's all we'll do? And then he finishes this chapter with these words: be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now I understand God is perfect in an absolute sense. The thought here of you and I being perfect is the idea of us becoming perfect. A Christian that could love God and not love his enemy is not complete. Okay? A Christian that could love God and not love his brethren, you know, John says you can't do that. You can't say I love God whom you have not seen and then hate your brother whom you have seen. But that applies to our brethren. Where does that go with me? Says that if he hungers, feed. And what about if he's thirsty? Give him a drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Doing the right thing, my friends, even when people are doing the wrong thing to you, has a way of giving you to people. Now I want you to look at verse 21. Be not overcome evil. Was our Lord tempted to do evil in this world? Did he have the opportunity to do evil? Yes, he did. In fact, our first one says he was tempted in all things, like as we, and yet without sin. But how did our Lord fight evil? First of all, be not overcome. Do we adopt people to let you to feel it? We do if we do well. We're not to render, Peter said, evil for well. Okay, you know the plan. That's great, we can play. Think of it this way. If someone does me evil, and I do evil back to them, what increases in the world? Evil plus evil equals, and I know you're coming from that class tonight, but anyway, let's see if we can figure this one out. Evil plus evil equals what? More evil. So if I use evil against evil, the only thing in this world that's increasing is evil. So, Paul gives us the message. I want you to put all this together. We're not to be overcome with evil. Evil doesn't beat God's people. Honestly, it can make life miserable. But we should not be defeated. So, we are not to be overcome with evil. Peter jumps in and he says, do not render evil for evil. Now, Paul comes back in verse 21 of Romans and he says, but we overcome evil with what? Back to our math. Evil is done to me. I respond as God wants me to do with good. Now, let's go into it. If I respond with evil, we just add more. But we're not going to be overcome with evil. We're not going to let evil be the one to take us down. We're going to triumph with what is good here. And whenever we understand that the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend, that's what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, am I not destroying my enemies when I make friends of them? Well, it's very difficult to make an enemy a friend. I'm not gonna pretend that you can go out here and it's gonna be an easy formula. No, it isn't. But if somebody's doing evil to me, I am not what? I'm not gonna be beaten down by it. I'm not going to be defeated by it. So what's my only two choices? I can render evil for what? Evil. That I'm not supposed to do. But I am to overcome evil with what? Good. That's what I want prevailing in this world. And so I'm going to act in such a way as to increase the good. So we give you those three reasons as to why we should love them. And now we look at the last point and the last lesson of this series. How? Folks, I had actually gone out to meet the brethren in Christ who fought in the wounds throughout the history of our great nation. And by the suggestion of some of the brethren there, they wanted to go to an ethnic restaurant. And when we got to that restaurant and we sat down and everybody got ready to order, I noticed that this one brother ordered only a glass of water. And I immediately sensed there's a problem. So I slid over and sat down to talk. And I said, do you have a problem? He said, these people were the enemy of our families. And the Lord was defeated. And to this day, I still can't say, I will come in and I will break all that. But I will not. Because we use that text in order to be able to define what our enemy was, Now I want to go down that same list, and I want to show you what we need to do. We need to prefer to live through Christ, embracing the will of God. That has to be our first priority of all. Christ had any enemies on this earth? No. Some of them, if they don't do it, they will start to mourn. Where did he betray us? Where did he die? There were others who hated him. Religious leaders at the time, they sought to bring death to them. How do you love me? Jesus said, my dear friends, if your enemy is the one who is cursing you, you show love to him by what? Bless. Now understand what that word bless means. That word bless means to speak with reason so that you confer a benefit on the person that you're talking to. My enemy is implicating evil, calling for it to happen to me. And what did Jesus say I'm to do to him? I'm to bless him. I am to say things that will confer a benefit to his life. That's where the translation blessing comes from. And it is commanded by Jesus in Matthew 5:44. It is commanded by Paul in Romans 12:14. And it is commanded by Peter in 1 Peter 3:9. The word bless actually means to speak well of or to speak well to. My enemy curses me. What am I to do? I am to speak beneficial things. That doesn't mean I can't tell them the truth. Alright? But I am not going to fight evil with you. Second, we are to do good to them that hate you. Now I want to just underline one thing. Sometimes when we can't get along with people, you know, my grandmother taught me when I was growing up, if you can't say something good, you can finish this, but I know all of you pretty well talk the same thing back to our way. Don't want it. Don't say anything at all. But you see, Jesus said that if a guy is cursing me, I can't take the position of not saying anything. I have to what? I have to bless him. Oh man, I mean, I can stand there and not say anything. A lot easier, right, to do anything else, can't you? But when the Lord says you can't just sit there, keep your mouth shut, and say nothing, that what you have to say in return to this person is something beneficial to him or her, man, he just raised the standard from year to year. Doing nothing doesn't take a whole lot of effort, does it? But what about Jesus saying, if this person, all right, is hating you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to do good. Yeah. Do good. By the way, that's taught in both of them. You go back to Exodus 23:4-5, that was required of all Moses, also required here in Matthew 5:44-6:27, Galatians 6:10. And we have opportunity here to do what? Good. We are to overcome evil with what? Good. Wow. This is constructive sense. Am I going to do something to hurt someone? No. Am I going to stand there and do nothing at all? That's what a lot of us like to do. I worked with the emergency medical services in Western County for 11 years. Friday, noon, TV. And the first thing we were taught and trained to do in all of the classes was if you came on this scene, this situation, is do no harm. That was perfect. But you see, Jesus doesn't say do do no harm, Jesus says, do what? That's pretty active, isn't it? I can't just sit back and do nothing. So I've got to do good. By the way, God's word teaches us that doing good to those who are living in the past is a transforming them. We may never make the best friend, but we may get them to the point that they are no longer our enemies. You can read Proverbs 25, 21 through 22 for that part. So what are we supposed to do with people who are fighting and losing and persecuting? Thank you, Savior, for being our enemy. Pray. We need to interact with the wounded on behalf of our enemy. So how can I do this? That's all we need to talk about. If the Roman soldier nailed his hands to the cross, nailed his feet to the cross, you remember what I would say? Father, I don't have to put it here. Do you think that was praying for you? Did it stop the nail from going in front? Did it stop that cross from being made? Did it have to keep it? The point I'm trying to make here is even if you pray to God about it, and you pray for the nails by name, it still may not stop. And so that's why Peter tells us that we need to commit ourselves to Jesus. I really might not be able to deal with every enemy in this life and solve all the problems that I have. You see, the command to love my enemy doesn't involve me having the room like you say now. The command to love our enemy is an act of wisdom. It means that I display active goodwill toward them, that I bless them, that I do good to them, that I pray for them. I want to conclude this whole series of lessons with tonight from the reading of one passage of Scripture. It's found in Titus chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 3 to verses 7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Did you just hear what Paul was saying? There was a time we lived hating. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, who is the only fear, not by work of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us with humbleness, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that being justified by His word, we should be made the heirs of His word. Do we have room to grow as Christians? I'm trying to learn my enemy. I do. And I'll keep working on that. But my dear friends, you can't just take an attitude that I'm not going to make a good effort. We've got to be And so, and the last invitation we offer you is to read if you are here tonight, if you are not here, and if you your desire to become. We extend to you the opportunities and our convenience to do before we leave you for this world. You have heard the word of God, if you believe in Jesus Christ as his Son with all of your heart, if you love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you are ready to repent, turn away from those things that are wrong and sinful and come to him and abide by his will and serve him. To make the confession with your mouth that he is the Son of the living God, be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, that they might be cleansed, washed away, blotted out, that you might be raised in that watery grave to walk in new life, a new creature, and to spend every day of your life, every hour of that day, and for the rest of your life,